Stress again how grateful I am to Gateway Community Church, her members, you guys with your words of encouragement and your gifts of appreciation. I can't thank you guys enough. And I wanted to acknowledge it now because there are those who are watching online who were not able to come out yesterday, but whether it was a text message or a phone call or even a gift through the mail, I even had one brother stop by the house to show his appreciation. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. Just know the love is reciprocated. I love you guys as well, and I appreciate you guys afford me the opportunity to stand up here week after week to do what I love to do, what I believe God has called me to do, and so I don't take it for granted. So thank you again. Again, we're glad to have all of you. We're here now to worship God through the hearing and receiving of his word, and prayerfully those who have a heart to apply his word to their lives. And the way I want to begin is, I mentioned in the preview video yesterday, or for today's message rather, I mentioned that it would be a message that would remind us of our heavenly citizenry duty. Why? To reiterate to all professed believers the balance that we must have, not only as citizens of the United States, but citizens of heaven as well. Because we all know that the emphasis in our country today, more than anything else, with the exception of maybe the coronavirus, is a call to vote for the President of the United States of America, which is the right of an American citizen, which some would argue is not only a right, but is actually a duty, a moral or legal responsibility. And so the final week is here. The final week has come. And the push, no doubt, will be greater than ever as November the 3rd is right there in view. Christians and non-Christians alike will, if they already haven't, cast their ballot for their choice to lead this country for the next 4 years. So who's it going to be? Will it be the current president, Donald J. Trump, get a second term? Or will the former Vice President Joe Biden become the 46th President of the United States of America? Each side believes that their candidate is better than the other. Trump supporters believe that there's no way Biden will win. They say Trump is God's man, while Biden supporters believe the same thing about Biden. I saw a meme this week that showed Trump as a Republican with a halo over his head and Biden as a Democrat with horns coming from his head. And right beneath that, I saw Biden as the Democrat with a halo over his head and Trump as the Republican candidate with horns sticking out of his head. And then below that, I saw a picture of both of their bodies, but on their faces was the faces of clowns. And I believe that that is the basic opinion of America. Each side believes that their candidate is God's chosen one. And some believe both of them to be clowns. So who is it going to be? And I stand before you to tell you only God knows for sure. No doubt, the candidate that loses, their supporters, even Christians, will cry foul, complain, shake their fists in disgust, if you will. All the while, none of this took God, our God, by surprise. And yet, in the midst of all of this, something you said last night, Singleton, yet in the midst of all of this, the thing that is forgotten is the main thing. So I'm charged today with reminding us over and over again, what is the Christian's heavenly citizenry responsibility? And so we shall be reminded today. So I'm going to ask that you'll turn with me, if you will, to Paul's first letter to young Timothy. The young pastor left in Ephesus to keep things in order. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1-6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1-6. Be reading from the NIV version. If you're home, you don't have to go and search for your Bibles. We'll have it up on the screen that you can read along with us. But here's the way the Bible reads. Is in, now, before I read it, all scripture is inspired by God. That's what I believe. And it is profitable. It is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, so that we may become fully equipped, so that we may become fully mature in Christ Jesus. And yet, here is what Scripture has to say. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Here's where we get our title today. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Again, I showed you in verse 3 is where we find our title. We're going to tag this text today, what's good and acceptable. What's good and acceptable? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the honor and the privilege to stand before your people in your presence once again. God, I pray now that you would use me, that you would use me to speak into the lives of the people, that we would have clear wisdom and understanding on not what's good and acceptable to us, but what's good and acceptable to you. So I pray now, God, that your word go forth mightily, boldly, God, and that your spirit will bring conviction, that we might be the people you have called us to be, that you might get the glory as we sang today. You deserve it. All the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. I pray it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. What's good and acceptable? As always, I encourage you to always go back and read the chapter before and the chapter after, whatever text you're looking at. So you'll find in the first chapter, you'll find Paul encouraging young Timothy to stand firm and deal with the issue of false teaching that has infiltrated among the church at Ephesus. And you will find, if you read that chapter 1, the thing that was at stake was the main thing. In that conflict, the false teaching is the gospel itself. And I need you to understand, it's so easy for us to become lax today and become more open and tolerant of teaching that is in conflict with the truth of God's word and really undermines the very gospel that we say we believe or the very gospel we preach. And all throughout the entire New Testament, letter after letter, you will find this very warning. Even in the very last book, Revelation, as Christ addresses the seven churches, if you look closely, it will shock you, should shock most of us anyway, the things that are tolerated and accepted in the churches that Jesus is supposed to be the head of. And so Paul here writes to encourage this young pastor, to actually challenge young Timothy and remind us, not only the church at Ephesus, that these have been included in God's words because they are not just intended for Timothy in the church at Ephesus, but God intends for us, Gateway, and all of you who are representing another membership of another local church, that God intends for us as the church of Jesus Christ in this day to take these same things to heart. You see, the false teachers at Ephesus, they were trying to bring a mixture of the Mosaic law and of the message of Jesus Christ. And I need you to understand, that's the way the devil intends to work, to bring confusion. They would talk about Christ and that he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, that he died and that he was raised. And see, what that does is that kind of disarms the believers. So we think that they are one of us. And we don't realize that we have some differences when it comes to the law. But we have this attitude, well, at least they teach about Christ. But Paul is telling young Timothy, the gospel is at stake. You see, this is a Gentile church, but these teachers were bringing in the law and would have these Gentiles think that the law was necessary as a necessary addition to the gospel. But what they did not really realize that this mixture would nullify the power of the gospel for salvation. So what Paul does in chapter 1, and I'm making my way to 2, he commands Timothy to fight the good fight, to hold on to faith in a good conscience. In other words, Tucker, keep the main thing, Timothy, the main thing. When Paul leaves for Macedonia, he leaves Timothy here in Ephesus, and he says, Timothy, I'm commanding you to command certain people not to teach false doctrines and not to devote themselves to myths and genealogies. Why? Why? Because he says these types of things promote controversial speculations. Get this now, rather than advancing the work of God. And so that you can see how this is relevant to our time and to today's culture, even though I do believe this happens in our church as well, as far as the mixing of the law and gospel. But what's even more notable to me is when we get distracted by other things. Rather than us devoting ourselves, we may not devote ourselves to myths and genealogies, we devote ourselves to political party stances and endless arguments on he said, she said, or he did, or she did, rather than, same thing, advancing God's work. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1, the goal, here's the goal, the goal of this command is love. That's the goal of the command, love. So Paul has to tell Timothy, you remain focused, main things, fight the good fight, or war the good war. It's not about individual battles, politically or otherwise. It's about the war of all wars. So when chapter 2 opens up, Paul is continuing this theme and this subject. He's basically saying the gospel is all that matters. It's the gospel. What's at stake is the gospel. So now as we look at these 6 verses together, in this you will see that in the midst of all that we are facing today, not just our election, not just the coronavirus, but anything else that's going on today, you're going to see what the scripture says is good and acceptable to God during this time. What he expects for us and from us. What's good and acceptable. If you're like me, and I've moved away from it now, but there was just such a strong desire in the beginning as I read scripture and saw the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, if you would just speak to me like you did with Jesus, just come and visit me and talk to me. And yet in the word of God, you and I can find out what is good and acceptable. He may not come in person and see me face to face now, but through his word, I can find out exactly what he expects from me, and so can you. What's good and acceptable. So now in chapter 2, Paul is going to open up with prayer. In chapter 1, now remember, he's been talking about the importance of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives his own testimony. I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the chiefest of sinners, but for the grace of God. Now he exhorts Timothy, you be strong, you be intolerant. Don't tolerate it, Timothy, any corrupted teaching that will come into the church. So he says in verse 1, I urge then, first of all, foremost, the first thing, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That word all there is going to be key here. And maybe you want to mark it in your Bibles, but you see the word all there, and you're going to see it again in verse 2 at the beginning and at the latter part of verse 2 and then 3 and 4 and 6. You're going to see it 6 times. 6 times in these 6 verses, the word all will be drawing attention to focusing on what is important, what is good, and what is acceptable. Paul is going to be focusing on the truth of the gospel. Why? Because that's what's good and acceptable to God. So, Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, this is foremost, this is a matter of greatest urgency. Not what we're hearing today. It's so important. The most important thing you can do is get out and vote. The most important thing you can do is cover your faces with masks or remain social distance. Timothy, I urge you, first of all, this is of utmost importance. What is it, God? What is good and acceptable? That petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Prayer. Prayer. What does prayer do? It reminds us of our dependence on God. And it's not that we have to inform God what he needs to do, but we're coming acknowledging God that only you, God, can work in a life. Only you can touch a heart. Only you, God, can change a mind. So that's why we come and we pray. And you're going to see here, he mentions four different words here. And I don't believe he's developing this doctrine of prayer. I believe it's an encouragement to pray so that God's purposes and his plans will be carried out. And I believe these four words, they overlap one another, and they probably should be included all the time in all of our prayers. You don't just pray the prayer of petition. You don't just pray the prayer of intercession. No, this should be included in all of your prayers. So look at it. Petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. What do these words mean? Petitions means to express something from a sense of need, either our own need or the needs of others. And the word prayer there is actually, it's the general word for prayer. And it carries out the concept of reverence and worship. Intercession here brings the idea of confidence in asking God for something. I'm interceding on behalf. I have confidence that I can come before you. And thanksgiving should be without explanation. All of our prayers should include thanksgiving for who God is, for the privilege of coming and calling him Father, of coming before the throne of grace to bring those needs, our desires, our burdens, all the things that we're facing, to thank him for even for just hearing us, for responding, get this now, for responding for what, according to what is best for us and not necessarily what we ask for. So I say these four things here. Again, he's not trying to say do this kind of prayer and that kind of prayer. What he's saying, all kind of prayer. Prayer in its full scope should be made for who? Look at what the text says. Be made for all people. All people. No limitation here. On behalf of all men. On behalf of all people. And you're going to see why when we get to verse 4. But notice this now. Look at what he says in verse 2. Even though he says on behalf of all people, he now specifically names some individuals. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. For kings and all those in authority. So be praying for all people and be praying on behalf of kings and those in authority. And I need you to understand, when Paul writes this to young Timothy, it's somewhere in the mid 63 to 66. And the king or the Caesar at this time is none other than Nero, the infamous Nero. So we are in the latter years of the reign of Caesar Nero. And this is, in his latter years, this is where the vileness of his character becomes more evident, and his opposition to Christianity has intensified. So when Nero first gets in, he's still a wicked and cruel man, but it's in his latter years where his opposition against Christianity intensifies and all of the vileness and wickedness only intensifies. And this is when Paul writes this to young Timothy. You be praying for all people and for kings and all those in authority, for Nero and all of the Roman governors who are in authority. Those are the types of people you should be praying for. And we got to see the depths of what Paul is saying here, because that's amazing to me that you would say, be praying for this kind of man, because that's the exact opposite of what I see from us today. We're praying against the one we don't like. But the scripture says what's good and acceptable. We'll get ready to read the verse here in just a moment. But what's good and acceptable to God is you pray for all people. Even those we believe to be wicked and deemed to be horrible, God. Yes. All people. And I love the fact that he would give us these specifically to say kings and all those in authority, so that we would be sure not to misunderstand what he means. Think about the culture and the time that they were living in. And I can see clearly now why the Spirit would lead Paul to say, just to be clear, even for Nero, even for those people that are hurting you, even for those people that you consider immoral or whatever you think about them, God's, what's good and acceptable to him is that these types of petitions, thanksgiving, intercession, all of these things we pray on behalf of all of them. And you got to understand, he says what? So for what? There's a reason for it, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And so they ought to be a part of our prayer life as we look for an opportunity to live peaceful and quiet life. Now, for the Christian, make no mistake, because I don't want you to misunderstand this. It's not that if you do this, you're not going to have trouble. But God is saying, pray for your leadership. Pray for all people so that there will be opportunities, though. That when it says live peaceful and quiet lives, that there will be opportunity, that God will have leaders in place so that you can have the opportunities to do what we're about to see. Because we're going to learn that it, what's good and acceptable to God is because it is his desire for all men to be saved. So this is not just praying so we don't have trouble, but it's praying to have that context of a greater freedom and liberty, this quiet and peaceful life. See, we have it easier than most countries do. See, it's hard for us to see and understand this because we don't really have to worry about, not in the sense of an immediate threat of somebody coming through the doors, but in other countries, you can see why this would be so encouraging to them and how this would even actually be challenging to them. Because the very ones that Paul would be instructing them to pray for are the people that may be very well coming through the doors in any minute to take your lives for being in there joining together in his name. So in some parts of the world, they would really truly see the depths of what Paul is asking for here. But we have a great freedom here. And I need you to understand something, though. Look at what he says here. Here's the context again. In light of all that I said in chapter 1, the gospel is at stake, Timothy. Don't let those false teachers come in teaching anything other than what I left you. And you and I may not have that to deal with in the strong sense that Timothy did, but we don't even let anything outside come in here that distract us from the main thing, because the gospel is at stake. What do you want us to do? Timothy, I want you. Gateway, I want you. And whatever local church you represent, I want you. I urge you. The first and foremost, the thing of urgency is prayer. And you need to be praying petitions and thanksgiving and interceding for people, not just regular people, but all people, even your leadership, so that you can live peaceful and quiet lives, so you can have opportunities. In godliness speaks of our the proper perspective that you have when it comes to the work of God. And holiness actually talks about the lifestyle itself. So your perspective and your lifestyle should match up. And now, verse 3, he goes to tell you, this is good. Now, I said good and acceptable is what I titled, because I studied out of the NASB, and that's how it reads. This is good and acceptable. But this, it could have easily been titled, this is good and pleases. But this is good and pleases God our Savior. And I'm going to read it together. Who wants all, there's our word again, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We have got to keep the main thing the main thing. God is saying, don't be distracted. The world is going to define what's so important right now. Dealing with the virus, the presidency, all of these things. By human standards in history, this is the most important thing that's going on the stage right now. God says, no. The most important thing to him is, I desire, I want all people to be saved. And in order for you to participate in that, what I want you to do, rather than complaining, rather than fighting and arguing back and forth with one another, what is good and acceptable, what pleases me as God your Savior, is prayer need to be made for all people, even the ones that you don't think deserve it. And you need to understand this. Now I get it, Steve. It's clearer to me why Paul would say in the first chapter, why he was saying, look at me. I persecuted the church. I consider myself the chiefest of sinners. If I can use my sanctified imagination, obviously he lived before these men, but I am a Hitler. I am whoever you think is the vilest person. And if God will have mercy on me, Paul says, pray for all people. All of them. It pleases God. He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now you can see why it was so important that he refuted those, and he commanded him to teach those men not to teach certain things, because God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. Only the truth will set people free. And so it's important. Don't let the world deceive you. Because by the time you get to the sixth chapter of this letter, he says, Timothy, there's going to come a time when sound doctrine will not be endured. It's coming, Timothy. They're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. They're going to get teachers for themselves that will scratch their itchy ears. In other words, will tell them what they want to hear. You hear me? You've heard me say it, reiterate it over the past 3 weeks. Don't think that this is boring or, you know, I want something that's going to hype us up. That's what the enemy wants you to do. That's why I started out with what Scripture is for. Nowhere does it say Scripture is inspired by God to hype you up. It is for your instruction. It is to correct us where we're wrong. It is to reprove us. It is to discipline us. It is to train us to know what is good and acceptable to God, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why? Because it pleases him. He wants all people to be saved. And let me stress something here. All means all. Y'all know I'm in school, and homiletic teacher going to tell you, all means all. And I stress that because it's not limited. Because there is a teaching out there about the election and that is limited. But all means all. It says who wants all people to be saved. And guess what? That emphasis is actually not just in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament as well. You don't have to turn there, but make the note. Ezekiel 32. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Mine's going to say, I got my notes from the NASB. Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. What is his desire for the wicked according to that text? It doesn't say destruction. It says their salvation. He wants them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Down in verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. I believe the scripture, both old and new, God desires the salvation of all people. Doesn't mean all people are going to be saved, but I believe it is his desire according to the text. All means all. You can come see me and we can have that discussion about election. I believe I have an explanation there. But all means all. There is no limitation when it comes to all. Even the most probably known verse, at least you learn at a young age, in John 3:16. What? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever will, let him come. So I believe what is good and acceptable and what God wants us to know, and consider, think about the message in the midst of the context of what we're living in right now. First and foremost, what's of utmost importance to us, God is saying, y'all stop, pray. Not just for who you want to win, pray for all people. Because at the end of the day, you don't know who's going to be where. Pray for all people. God's desire is that we live peaceful and quiet lives because he has an agenda for us. He has a mission for us. It is his desire that all people be saved. And while that's his desire, again, not all people will be saved, but that does not take away from what you and I are supposed to be doing. He even writes to young Titus, another young pastor. Chapter 1, make the note, chapter 1, verse 14. Titus is to encourage the believers on the island of Crete. The same thing. Don't pay attention to those Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. It's all about the truth that sets men free. The devil would have it that you and I will argue about anything and everything as long as we're not out here teaching people the truth. We're out here trying to prove our point. It's the gospel that is at stake. And you and I should see something very important here. If in no other context, we should see the importance of the gospel. People are leaving here every day. Now, the coronavirus gets the hype of it, but there are many people that are dying, and it ain't about the coronavirus. And God is saying, but the main thing is eternity. Whether it's virus, wreck, anything else. And so we've been distracted. The church is supposed to be the pillar and the support of the truth. And it's not that this world is unreligious, but we got to tell them about what we're getting ready to head now. Maybe I'm jumping ahead. Go to the next verse, because we got to tell them about there's only one God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. And just in case you're wondering who it is, he doesn't leave you to doubt. The man, Christ Jesus, not Muhammad, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. And so you need to understand that while we live in a world that believes that there are many gods, the Bible clearly teaches there is only one God, even all the way back as far as Deuteronomy. As the children of Israel are chosen as his people, and they say this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a well-known portion of Scripture, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one. Even in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. So if there's one God, then there's only one Savior. There's one mediator between God and mankind, and he lets us know it's the man Christ Jesus. And that's why in the Gospel of John, as he talks about him being in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it jumps down a few verses and talk about he came in human form. He is God, the fully man. He's fully man so that he can mediate on behalf of man, and he's fully God. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one Savior. And because you and I believe that we have the truth that sets people free, God says what is good and acceptable to him, we ought to be praying for all these people. What need do they have? They need a Savior. You need to have a peaceful and quiet life so you can have opportunities to present this Savior to people. There's only one God. Look at what he's saying. Look, he's reminding us he gave himself as a ransom for who? There's that word again. Not just a chosen few. He gave himself a ransom for who? For all people. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, his sacrifice. If you're listening out there, because I've been approached with it as well. Maybe you don't believe it because I've heard the arguments. I've been told the arguments as well. You know, I don't believe in him because he's the white man's God. You got the Hebrew Israelite now. He's the black man's God. When truth of the matter is, I can almost accept the argument he's the Jewish God. I don't know where we get this other stuff from. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. As a matter of fact, even for though he's the Jewish God in terms of him choosing the Jews, we learn from Scripture later that when it comes to Jews and Gentiles, God is not a respecter of persons. So black man, white man, and I'm not excluding any other ethnicities or race, but because those are two dominant races that have boxed for a long time now, black man, white man, you are a Gentile. You're in the same boat. And yet the enemy will have us distracted. God's desire, what's good and acceptable to him. Stop. Let our prayers and our requests be made known in our time of need. Let us go before the throne of glory. Praying, God, you already know the outcome of the virus. You already know the outcome of this election. None of it takes you by surprise, God. You just ask us to come before you and be prayerful because you got a mission for us. You're the only God, and there's only one Savior. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So regardless of your thoughts, white man God, black man God, Muhammad, whoever you, there's only one. And I stand before you today. It is him who gave himself as a ransom for you. So though you hate him or though you don't like him, he loves you enough that he still gave himself for you. That even though while you were yet a sinner. Now he did this over 2,000 years ago knowing you would hate him. And yet he would stretch out his arms and take your sins in his own body so that you could have life and have it more abundantly with him and his Father. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. When was it witnessed to at the proper time? He came into his own and his own received him not. Not just the Jews. He came into his own world that he created and the world received him not. He was not somebody that looked upon that you would think him to be kingly or anything of that nature. But he came humbly. He came from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? I mean, what a joke. He's a carpenter's boy. And yet now he has stretched out his arms. He's died. He was buried and he has rose from the dead. And now he has been given the name above all names. With all authority and all power in his hand. And he can give you a life and a relationship with his Father. Don't have to pay for it. Don't have to beg him for it. Recognize that there is only one God. And there's only one way to him. It's not narrow. It is narrow in the sense there's only one way. But it's so broad that anybody, whosoever will, let him come. So I've been sent today, Gateway, specifically. But not only limited to Gateway. We are to focus on what is good and acceptable to God. I'm not here to beat you down, but come join us on Wednesday night prayer service. Even if you can't make it here, get on the line. We're learning what's good and acceptable to God. Get on the line. Let's offer up what God says is good and acceptable to him, and let's let him do what he does best. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for how, even in the midst of what we're dealing with now, you continue to prove and show how your word is just timeless truth, God. And I just thank you for the riches of that truth, God. Thank you for reminding us that the gospel is at stake. And I think that you would give us another opportunity to get it right. I pray that our desire becomes what is good and what is acceptable to you. I pray that not only this day, but even in the weeks to come, that this will always be our focus, that we keep that main thing the main thing, that we honor you by carrying out the mission you have given us, and that is to take your son's, the message of your son's death, burial, and resurrection to a dying world. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the guys come and get ready to play softly here.